as we come unto you tonight, Lord, we so appreciate seeing Regina get up there and such a marvelous change, and so wonderful that you have touched her, Lord. And we just pray that she will stay in you, Lord. Just stay close to you so that she will be doing your will at all times. Keep her steady. Keep her feet on the ground, Lord. That she just does your will and nothing but, Lord. And we thank you. We pray, Lord, for each family represented here. Lord, we do remember the Childers, and we pray you'll be with Mr. and Mrs. Childers both. Lord, to bless and heal them and give them strength, Lord, and answer John and Stephanie's prayers. And all the other families, Lord, that need help, they need wisdom, they need peace, and a solution to problems, health, safety, their children, Lord, God, help us. We need your help, Lord. We need your help. And we pray, Lord, that you will be with the clubs in a special way and bless them, Lord. Bless them. Be with them, Lord. We set a guard about them, Lord. We're so thankful for the way they're going. But, Lord, we know we have to be watchful in prayer, Lord, lest the enemy get in and spoil. Jesus, help us. Help us. Help us, Lord. And now as we continue, Lord, you know the needs that are here. I don't. You do. And, Lord, I pray in Jesus' name that the Holy Spirit will add Christ where the need is. Lord, I trust you to do that. And thank you for the answer in advance. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, this morning we didn't call up Ezekiel 41:4, but we talked about it. Ezekiel 41:4. And it's true that in each Christian, there must be a holy place. There must be something deep inside you that loves God and has a passion for God. Otherwise, it's all superficial. It's all religion. But somewhere there must be in your inmost nature a place where you reach for God. And the Lord sends different trials and tests on us to drive into us that place where we call to God in our extremity. When things are too pleasant, we tend to be superficial. We tend to be superficial. We go through all emotions, and it's all religiously acceptable, and it's all orthodox, it's all fine. But when God is ready to meet you or meet me, when God is ready to do something, he not only knocks all our ducks down, but he removes them so there's nothing there except God. And when he does that, it creates in us a holy of holies deep within us. And then life becomes so many riffles. They come and they go, and things that before seemed to us to be so significant and earth-shattering become nothing more than riffles, because there's a presence of God deep in us that cannot be shaken. It just cannot be shaken. And so that's a good thing to covet, because it's easy in America to be a superficial Christian because we don't have persecution. We're not facing death. We're not facing the loss of our property. We're not facing the breakup of our families, as so many are in the world even today, in Sudan and China and other places. And because life is sweet, life is good in America by and large, even though we all have our problems, yet we do manage to skirt around and make things work until finally God is ready to reveal himself. And then the hypocrisy is burned. And it becomes a case of really knowing God. And it's like in Abraham's case. There was a smoking furnace that came down and passed between the parts of the covenant. An exceeding great darkness. And prior to that time, Abraham had kept the birds, the scavenging birds off the sacrifice. And that was his job, just keep them off the sacrifice. And then God came. And that's our job as Christians, is to keep the birds off the sacrifice. But just remember, there's a time when you know Bethel, you know the house of God. We've had an awful lot of that in the Pentecostal movement. We've had a lot of hypocrisy. We've had a lot of people talking a good talk, but when they went home, they were as worldly as anybody else. There's been an awful lot of that. But we're not going to survive that way in these days. And our young people want to see in us more than what has been true in the past. The double talk, you know, the big churchy do and the worship, and we go through the motions and all that. But when we go home, the kids can see we're no different than anybody else. We're just living in the world just like anybody else. We're not really down into the fire of God. We know Bethel, but we don't know El Bethel. And there comes a time in our life, if we're fortunate, I dare say that some Christians go through their whole Christian experience and never are really touched by God. It seems so. But if you're fortunate, God will come to you and your family and really cause everything that you depend on to be shaken. Who was it? Elizabeth Elliot wrote a book called These Strange Ashes. And those words don't mean too much till you've been there. And when you're there, you know exactly what she's talking about. These strange ashes, because you never thought that God would treat you like that. Then there's different things in the prophets that begin to stand out. The book of Job makes a lot of sense. I can remember a day when Lamentations was my food. And if you read Jeremiah carefully, the book of Jeremiah, you'll come to some places in there where you can see that Jeremiah, in the beginning when he was a boy, God spoke great things to him. Great things to him. But before God was through to him, he was cursing the day he was born. And when he got at a very low point in his life, the Lord spoke to him. And he said, if you will separate the precious from the vile, then you'll be as my voice. And these people, meaning the Jews, will fight against you. But I will make you a reinforced bronze wall if you separate the precious from the vile. And that's where we are today in the charismatic move. We have so much that is glitzy, that is superficial, that is the worship of man, and it seems like it will never change. But in the midst of this, God is dealing with individual people. And some of them we know, and we comfort them. We just say, you're on the right track. It's not, the devil's not getting in. Don't worry about it. I know it's an exceeding great darkness. It seems like you're never going to come up. Don't worry about it. You're fortunate. You're blessed. God has chosen to take up his option on you. And when you come out, you'll know the Lord. And you won't have lost a thing. Now, that's easy to tell people. But I've been there. And I can tell them, I've been there. This is what it's like. This is how it will come out. You won't be able to relate emotionally to the joy that you had as a young Christian. You'll remember it mentally. There was a time when the birds sang. There was a time when the outlook was good and we sang the happy choruses and we went out to the fast food restaurant and we had a good time in the Lord. You'll remember that. But you won't be able to relate to it emotionally because it will be so grim. But remember, God has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And when you are crying out to God, he hears you. He hears you. Never, never, never give up on God. It may look like you, like Paul said in 2 Corinthians, we despaired of life. We despaired of life, but we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we would not trust in ourselves, but God who raises the dead. Now, when you're in that place, all you have left is trust. Just trust. Somewhere, I know I started out in this thing, God, and I know that I've made a lot of foolish mistakes, but you know my heart, I have not turned away from you. And now this, and I don't understand it, but there's no place else for me to go. There's no place else for me to go. We hear foolish talk about people saying, if I turn away, the Lord's love will follow me. That's foolish talk. You don't turn away from the Lord unless you want to invite enormous problems. Because the Lord is a bridegroom. And when he puts his hand on you, he's thinking about marriage. And if you begin to flirt with the demons or with the world or with people or whatever it may be, the Lord's jealousy will move fast on you like that. His name is Jealous, all caps, to bring you around. And if you have got the stuff in you, and you'll never know till you're tested whether you do or not. This talk is cheap. But if you have the stuff, if you have a genuine call of God, you will not quit. You say, I don't understand this. It seems hopeless. It's gone on so long. It's a Job experience. I just don't know. I just don't know. But you keep on going. Day after miserable day. And there comes a time when God says, I've accomplished what I want in you. And you come out. I used to think I would never come out. And I was scared because I thought, Lord, if you lift this cross from me, I'll go to pieces. I won't know how to behave. I won't know what to do because I could feel this enormous pressure. I'm just not sure I could cope with that, Lord. So just take it off a little bit at a time. Just a little bit at a time so that I can cope with this. But that's been years ago. That's been years ago. And you know, it says in 1 Peter, after that you have suffered a while, establish, strengthen, settle you. After that you have suffered a while. And if you don't suffer, you're not legitimate. Because it's through these experiences of chastening that we are made partakers of his holiness. And that holiness comes inside of us. And after that, we know. We know what God has done, and we see the reason for it in our own life. We're not perfect. And it doesn't mean that all trials have ceased. But we do know we've gone through a dark night with the Lord. And it's as Jesus said in John 16, a woman, when she is in travail, has pain. But after the child is born, she remembers no more the pain for joy that a man is born. And then he says, you won't see me again, but you will see me. You won't see me, but then you will see me again. And your joy no one will take from you. And that's when Christ, to put it crudely, passes from the outside to the inside. And that's not the whole story because he still does remain on the outside. But your principal relationship with Christ from then on will be inward. It's Christ in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now this is a real death and a real birth. And I say you may not be privileged not to be arrogant, but to whitewash the fence. You don't know what I'm talking about by that. How many of you have read Tom Sawyer? All right, you remember how he got the other kids to do his job? How did he accomplish that? It was fun, and you don't get to do it unless you give me an apple or something. And there's a psychology. Oh, you mean he doesn't want us to? He won't let us unless we pay him? Well, this must be something great about this. So he got the kids to whitewash his fence that way. And so they were standing in line to give him a dead rat or an apple or a jackknife or whatever they had to trade. So, well, a dead rat comes real handy because when there's girls around, you can swing it by the tail and you have a lot of fun. Boys used to do those sorts of things. Well, anyway, that's what I'm trying to do. I'm trying to provoke you to, so that you'll think, instead of laying on it, you'll say, you mean he's saying I might not get it? Well, I'll see to about that. That's what I'm trying to do, is by saying, you're fortunate. If God chooses to pick up his option on you like that, you're fortunate. And when you're in the middle of it, and I've told people in the middle of it, they're fortunate. They find that hard to believe. I said, God has taken up his option on you. Rejoice. Because it's not given to everyone, it seems. And so they just go on in their religious way, and hopefully sometime before they die, they will confront God. So I say that to tell you that before there's real fruitfulness in the kingdom, and before there's a real work done, there must be people in the church that have experienced God's holiness. And it runs deeper in them than just a religious experience, where they talk in tongues and they prophesy and they know all the moves and so on and so on. There has to be in every church, if we're going to know the awe of God, the awe of God, I don't mean the glitz. I don't mean the stuff that goes on sometimes in conventions, which is kind of hype. But there's going to be the awe of God's presence. There has to be people that have within them a holy of holies where they meet God. God is there. And you know, saints, there is no suffering to be compared with the glory of having God living in you, being his throne, being his chariot. Sometimes the Lord says to me, quit your worrying and just ride in the chariot. Just settle back and ride in the chariot. And I know this last couple of weeks I've been praying, Lord, I want to be with you where you are. Well, it's easy to lose that. I want to live by you as you live by the Father. I want to be with you where you are. So I stop at odd times. I'll be getting out of the car, and I stop. And I say, Lord, am I with you where you are? Oh, and I feel that I am with him where he is. Then I go on my way. So something else occurs to me. I might be losing it. I stop. Lord, am I with you where you are? Because it's so easy to get embroiled in the problems of life. And in our projected solutions, you know what I mean by that? Our projected solutions, things that never come to pass often and for which we do not have the grace to manage in any way. And God just is right in the chariot. Be with me where I am. And when we get there, did you ever drive in your car and just imagine that your car is standing still and the earth is moving beneath you? Try that sometimes. The funniest feeling that you're in your car and you're going like this, but you're just standing still. Well, you've all had the experience of being in a train and the train next to you moved, and you could swear that your train was moving, and then when that thing goes out of sight, you're right where you were. You've all had that. Well, that's Einstein's theory of everything is relative. Well, it is. Motion is relative because the earth is spinning at a high rate of speed. And so it's an interesting thing to just sit in your car and just pretend that the road is moving under you and you're standing still. And you can really work yourself into this where it's very real. And that's the way God wants us in his chariot. Instead of us driving out into all these things, just sit there and let it come. Right? Just ride in the chariot. Isn't that neat? Oh, man. But you have to keep saying to yourself, Lord, am I pushing here? Am I pushing my way along? Or am I really abiding with you where you are? And that's really, that's a high thing in a Christian life, is to abide in Christ like that. That's a high standard, because we have so many besetting problems and worries and duties and fears and dreads and everything else. But it's attainable. And I told you another good and practical prayer to pray, oh, a couple of times a day, is, Lord, and speaking of where you rent or own your property, Lord, remove everything from this property that is not of you. Remove everything from this property. Everything that I have title to. Remove it, Lord, and keep praying that. And God will do it. And He'll bring peace into your home. He will bring peace into your home. His presence, the holy angels. I pray, God, make this a place where your presence is, where your holy angels are. I want this place to be holy. Holy inside, holy outside. And when you get a passion for holiness, it's not a drag. It's a delight. It's addictive. Holiness is addictive. You just can't get enough. I want more and more and more and more. And the more you get, the more you want. It's a wonderful thing holiness is. Holiness to the Lord. How many know what the last verse in Zechariah says? Every pot in the Lord's house will be holy. Don't you love that? Every pot in the Lord's house will be holy. There'll be no more a Canaanite in the house of the Lord of hosts. Well, all right. Any questions about holiness? Do you all understand the difference between holiness and righteousness? If you weren't here this morning, that's on the tape. I belabored that quite a bit. All right, so now we're down into Ezekiel 41, verse 7. And I want to mention the wider place. You notice, as you go up, the rooms widened. And it's that way in the Christian life. It's that way in the Christian life. As you go with God, there's more room. When you start off with the Lord, it's kind of constraining. And there's a lot of do's and don'ts and a lot of confusion and desperation to not forget what you're doing and backslide and so on. But be encouraged, because the higher you press up into God, the more room there is. I like this verse, and you know it. It's in 2 Peter 1, verses 10 and 11. 2 Peter 1, verses 10 and 11. The Christian life, people, is very difficult when you're a new Christian. Very difficult when you're a new Christian. Because you're about 99% Adam. And you've got Christ has been conceived in you. But boy, it takes a lot. And it's very important, consecrations that you make. I remember when I was saved in the Marine Corps. Now, Marines stand guard at everything, including the movies. So when I was standing guard at the movies, instead of watching the movie, I would turn my back to it and study Scripture. I did this continually. Go on a bus somewhere, instead of staring out the window, I study Scripture. Memorize it. And one time I was on a bus, and I was doing this, and I don't know what happened, but something clicked in the spirit realm. And I don't know what it was, but it was like you'd walk by, you were a manager of a plant, and you'd walk by an employee, and they were being very industrious. Very industrious. It was that kind of a thing, look at this. And it passed. You know how those spiritual things go like that. But I knew it was pleasing to the Lord, the effort I was making to shut out the world. I was not married. It was long before I was married. I was not married, probably 19 years old, just studying the Word, studying the Word, studying the Word. Boy, am I glad, because now it comes back to me. You know, the verses will come back to me, and it was time well spent. But it's not easy when you're a young person like that, just starting out in the Lord. It's not easy at all. If you mean business with God. Of course, being raised in a pagan home, I knew nothing about church or anything else. Just the Word and the fellowship of the Marines and so on. All right, now, therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. Now, that's important. See, that's that effort you make to establish yourself in the Lord. In our nation, we have had an overemphasis on the role of grace. Grace has a role. But we have overemphasized it to the place where there's nothing we do. And the New Testament actually talks more about the things we're supposed to do than it does about grace, by far. By far. It's full of this kind of stuff up here. You read the New Testament with that in mind. As you read an epistle, say, is it talking mostly about grace, forgiveness, or is it talking mostly about what I do? Check it out. You'll be amazed. All right, so you're eager. Now, you say, are you called? Are you elected? Yes, but you have to establish that. People can take your crown. There's people that all I can think of in my mind is they weaken the hands of the men of war, and it drives me nuts. And I begin to fret, and then I pray, God, take the fretting out of me. Because I can see that they are weakening the hands of the men of war. They're Christians. Very often they're relatives, they're friends. And I think, will you ever, ever get the message? This is a burning, fiery walk. But there are so many Christians that, oh, yeah, 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 and they come to church and they smile and they're nice and everything, and you swear they were burning for God. But you can tell, if you know the Lord, you can tell that they're not. In the people that they affect, they tear them down. Now, if you let anyone take your crown, I'm not talking about salvation or going to heaven, I'm talking about a crown. So you can lose the fullness of your reward. Now hear me. And if you do, it will be because you let people do it. That's why he says, don't let any man take your crown. Because people will. It isn't that they go out and say, I'm trying to make this guy backslide. That isn't what they do. It's because they themselves are worldly, and they will, in their relationship to you, they will befuddle your mind. You lose the keen, burning point of fervency that's necessary in the day in which we live to keep your crown. So you start off with a crown. The trick is to keep somebody from taking it. Right? You start off being elected. You start off being called. But then you have to labor to make it certain. Do you see the difference? You don't have to fight to get your crown. What you have to do is to make sure that no one takes it. That's the trick. Now, notice further what it says. If you do these things, we're talking about the room getting wider as you go up. You will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome. Now, you see, therefore, welcomes into the kingdom are in degrees. They're not uniform. The fact that it says by doing this you will receive a rich welcome implies that there are welcomes that are not rich. And there are welcomes that are by the skin of your teeth. And everybody is not going to be welcomed in the same way. And if you want a rich welcome, then you have to do what this says. You have to, and it's talking about the preceding verses that say to add to your faith this and add to your faith that. And while we're looking on that thought, let's take a peek at 2 John, the 8th verse. We went over this, I think, last Sunday. It's a very important concept. Believe me, it is not preached nearly enough, in my opinion. Not nearly enough. And it's something that has caused me grief of heart. Watch out that you do not lose what you have worked for, but that you may be rewarded fully. Now, you can lose what you work for. You can start out in the Lord and go for years and then lose it. Yes, you can. And it grieves me because I see people, Lloyd, that start out so strong and so swell, and they're doing a great job, and then I can see down through the years, I can see them wasting their time. Wasting their time. Some of the young people, one of the young persons I was told, said they had decided not to go to the movies because they felt they were not redeeming. Oh man, I could have popped four buttons off my shirt on that one. That's good to hear, because the adults in this church are not there yet. They're not there yet. They don't think in those terms about movies. They look to see, is it P, is it PG, is it what is it, is it this or that? Well, maybe we'll go or maybe we won't. And it's what I've been telling you, the kids are going to pass us up. Because if the Lord Jesus was here, he'd say this, the movies are not redeeming. Now, I'm not going to go chasing around and see if you go to the movies. Or whatever you do, all I do is tell you what I think God is saying. The rest is up to you. But I'll tell you this, to have a young person in the church, or a couple of them say they think they won't go to the movies anymore because they're not redeeming, I'm saying, that's the kingdom. And the rest of the people are still in religion. Now, can you take it? That's a hard word. I'm not saying never go to the movies. I'm not saying that. I haven't been to a movie in so long. I don't care about it one way or the other. In fact, most of them now have got swear words in them, and I'll be switched. If I'm going to sit there in a movie and listen to words that I wouldn't use in church, I'm not going to forget that. I don't need it, and I don't want it. And besides, you're with a bunch of ungodly people, and the Bible says come out from among them. And my message, I didn't come down from the Bay Area to Poway to preach, don't go to the movies. That's not my message, okay? But we're talking about holiness. And we're talking about losing the reward because, you see, it's like Regina was telling us, here's this nation, Australia. Well, Australia has a bad background because it was settled by, it was a penal colony that England used to settle prisoners. So consequently, they haven't had the most Christian background in the world. They're divided between Aborigines and then the descendants of the penal colony and then other people that have come because they like the gold. They've had a gold rush there or they like the scenery or whatever. But you see, she's telling you it's a tough thing. It's a tough thing there. And a lot of people in witchcraft, the gay capital of the world and everything. And then how in the world can a Christian person go out and play golf is absolutely beyond my comprehension. I don't know if anybody here plays golf. And I don't care. Maybe God told you to play golf. I don't know. God doesn't say to everybody at the same level of maturity to do the same thing. And God, I know, is stricter with me now than he was when I was most of your ages. And so I'm not, but I look at this, and people, it reminds me of school teachers, I swear. Liz, I don't know if you've ever run into anything like this, but I remember one time I was reading one of the education journals, and this teacher said, and geez, that's about a third grade class. And this was written up because it's supposed to be a desirable thing. And she was saying, well, kids, well, what do we do today? Let's see. Well, think about it. I know what we'll do. We'll make kites. So they made kites. Well, this was written up because it's supposed to be a great thing. They made kites. And I'm a person that's interested in objectives. And I thought, what in the world with the nation? They say that half the kids can't find the United States on a map. And the teacher's sitting there, well, what do we do today? Anybody, any kids, you got any idea? Shall we make candy? Shall we make kites and fly them? What do we do? I'm not in education anymore, but I'm here to tell you they'd rather discuss means than ends. They're not interested in any objectives, and they don't want to hear about them. They don't want to be accountable for them. They want to this kind of stuff. Oh, heuristic learning. Oh, I have an idea. We'll teach children how to add. They can shinny up a flagpole, and while they're up there, another child can measure the distance from them to the ground, and they'll learn arithmetic. Well, that's the way they do. That's called heuristic learning. I'll have you know, and it was strong until the National Council of Teachers of Mathematics came down on it and said it ain't working. There's only one way to learn arithmetic. And you know, arithmetic is not mathematics. How many knew that? That there's a difference between mathematics and arithmetic. Okay, there is. Arithmetic is a branch of mathematics, but it's a small branch, but it's kind of like a tool, and there's only one way to learn it, and it's not by discovery. You have to memorize it and memorize it and drill and drill and drill and drill. And in the fifth grade, every night I'd send the kids home with long division, example after example after example after example. By the time you got through that class, you knew how to do long division. But you can't learn it by analyzing the way it works, and it's a process of multiple subtraction and everything else. Well, I say all that to say this. Churches are like that. The Christians are like that. They act like there's no goal. I don't know what I'm doing. Well, let me see. Duh. Let me think what I'll do today. If you are in that frame of mind, would you please volunteer your help? I need all kinds of help on the computer. I got the four ministry site from the American Bible Society that's ready to go. And I can't get enough time to put stuff up on it. I've got this church site here. It's been on here. It's still the same as it was, I guess, 2 years ago. Can't get anybody to budge the church site. And so there that sits. And that church site is repeated in the North County Division site. It's repeated in the General Foursquare site. And I can't even get a link from the Four Ministry site to our church page. Well, you don't know what I'm talking about. What I'm saying is this. There are things that are just wide open, waiting to be done. As well as trying to get our text into Spanish, which thank God we've got a number of people working on that now, and busy people that are spending their time, and that's going somewhere. And then there are other languages in the world. When you don't have anything to do, pray that God will send us people to speak different languages so we can get it on the internet. But I don't know what to do. What percent of the world do you think understands the difference between that understands the proper role of grace in the Christian salvation, that it's the means of working moral transformation rather than just a blanket forgiveness? How many people in the world do you think understand that? When do you think they are going to understand it? When do you think it's going to happen? How is it going to happen? So what you have to say to yourself, and I can say this without blushing because I'm doing it, you have to make sure that at any point in your day and night you can say to the Lord, Lord, am I with you? Am I really doing what I'm supposed to be doing? Or am I just seeing how close I can work to the fire without falling in? How much time I can waste on the flesh? Am I making any sense at all? I'm not scolding you. Believe me, it grieves me because I know that unless you apply yourself that way, unless you give it everything you've got, and I'm not talking about a frantic existence. I know there's people in here I shouldn't be talking like this because they're already on medication. And they don't need more stress. I understand that, okay? I understand that. So I'm not trying to add to your stress level so that you get up to about 24 and explode in my very face. I don't want that, okay? But I just want to make sure that you realize that rewards, what does it say? Watch out. In other words, beware. Beware. Old English wary, you know, means watch out. So we say beware, be wary, beware. Watch out that you do not lose what you have worked for. Now why do you suppose that's in the Bible? Huh?
It's so easy for it to happen.
You're a Christian, you're maybe a Christian for 10 or 15 years, you know the way and everything, and it seems like the heat's off, and then is the danger that you're not living up to your potential. And you know from the parable of the talents what the Lord thinks about somebody not living up to their potential, to what they've been given. See? That you may reward it be fully. Now, that fully there is an adverb, and it's comparative. In other words, it means that some will not be rewarded as much as others. You get part of what you could have had. You just get a part of it. So I don't know what the Lord does with people that are saved by fire, but I don't want to find out personally what it means to be saved by fire. I choose to not find out personally what it means to be saved by fire. But I do know in the parable of the talents, the Lord was like a hard-working administrator that came on somebody that was fooling around. He says, you're not doing anything here. Don't you know I'm stern? I'm a very hard taskmaster. I want to reap where I haven't even sown. I mean, it's just ridiculous on the face of it. He said, I'm tough. I'm tough. I want an accounting here. Where's that talent? Well, I buried it. Why don't you put it in the bank? Why don't you invest it? Why don't you use it? Why don't you do something? Well, I don't know. That's the Lord. And that's what he's saying to us today. And he looks down and he sees that very few people in the world, very few, understand the gospel of the kingdom. Very few. And it isn't just going to happen. It's going to be spread when God helps us to spread it. And you and I can't do everything. We can't feed all the hungry in the world. We can't do, most of us, probably one lick more than we're doing. But you just have to check out yourself. Am I wasting God's time on myself? And if you are, you will not be rewarded fully. I don't say you won't be rewarded at all. I don't say you're going to go into a devil's hell or anything. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about rewards. I'm talking about going up to these wider rooms and wider rooms and wider rooms in God. So much is available to you and me today. So much. And Satan tries to keep us distracted. But you're going to have eternity to experience the consequences of what you do today. So as a friend, I'm telling you, make the most of it. You'll be so glad that you do. I know there's a lot of attractions in America, but it's a shame to have a real skinny entrance into the kingdom when it could have been so rich and so full. Don't you think so? Doesn't that sound like the words of a friend? How long do I have to warn you? I don't know. May God grant me 15 years. If he does, I intend to keep on warning you. Because, and after me, hopefully there'll be other people who will keep on telling you so that you won't miss what you could have had. All right, there's an interesting verse in connection with that. I see it, and it's in Ezekiel 42, verse 5. Ezekiel 42, verse 5. Now this is interesting because it seems that it refutes the prior verse. See, it seems that it refutes it. So you have to look at it carefully. Now the upper rooms were narrower. Where we just read that they were wider. Let's see if we can explain that. For the galleries took more space from them than, I'm interpolating, the galleries did from the rooms on the lower and middle floors of the building. So the rooms were wider, but there wasn't as much space in them because they were being taken up by balconies. See, balconies were encroaching in and making less space. The rooms were wider, but the balconies were taking up space. Does that make sense to you? And I got to thinking, Lord, what are those balconies? Well, I'll tell you what I think they are. I think they're the great cloud of witnesses. And I think that's what it's saying is the higher we go in the Lord, the more we become conscious and probably are more compassed about by a great cloud of witnesses. And so the room, we don't have quite as much room to move around because there's others sharing that place with us. And I think that's exactly what it means. You know, those are balconies or galleries. And I believe they represent the saints in light that are watching us and listening to us. I've been reading about Martin Luther. I've been reading a book by Jacques Barzin called From Dawn to Decadence. It's very good if you ever get a hold of it. And he describes Martin Luther. He describes the time of Luther. He describes the last 500 years of Western civilization. And it's very interesting, the paucity, the tiny bit of knowledge that Luther had. In fact, Luther referred to the book of James as a gospel of straw. a gospel of straw because it seemed like he was saying that we're saved by works, which he does say we're righteous by works. And see, because he didn't have any feeling. He had one thing Luther did. He saw that the Catholic practices were not God's way of earning righteousness. That righteousness came by faith. And that Dutchman clung to that. He clung to that. In the midst of wars and in the peasants' rebellion, he took the side of the nobles. And Melanchthon, one of his disciples, was a terrible Jew, anti-Semitic. And so it was a mess. But there was just a little, there's no sense of the kingdom. There's no sense of the four great types of salvation, of the servant of the Lord, or any of these things. Just the one thing, and he had it right. But Luther, he was a man of God. Oh, he was a man of God. And the woman he married her not because she was particularly attractive, but because she was a nun who had lost her place in the nunnery from following his teachings. And so she had no place to go, and he felt an obligation to her and married her. And she became a very suitable wife. But he was this kind of a man. He was a real Christian. And yet there was so little of the knowledge of God. And I'm sure he's listening to what's going on today and learning and marveling and thinking, what could I have done with that kind of information? What could I have done? And I think they're all up there. All of those that have brought us this far are listening to what's going on today and saying, don't get distracted. Go on, go on. This is the time now. God's pouring forth the understanding of his word. Take advantage of it. Go on and do it, because we can't come to perfection without you. Let's go on. Let's get this job finished. Because you see, once Satan's shoulders are pinned to the mat, and they will be in our day, by people who will love not their lives to the death, then it says, rejoice ye heavens. See, that's what the heavens are waiting for. Will God ever bring forth this company that will overcome the devil? And it's our day now, right now. We've got everything behind us to build on. And so, it's like any other race. You have to strip yourself for it. Just like those that are going for the gold medal. They don't live like ordinary people. I remember reading about a man that did the shot put. He carried the shot around in the car everywhere he went. He carried it in a leather bag. And wherever he was going, he'd stop and take this thing out and see how far you go. You know, all the time, not living like an ordinary person. Because he had to be, you know, a few inches further than someone else. And a swimmer had to be a tenth of a second faster than someone else, and just one stroke can make that difference. That's what God is expecting of us. Not franticness, not worry, but refusing to be distracted, refusing to be embroiled in the American culture, and refusing to waste God's time with things that are good, but not the best. We think sometimes, I guess, that if a thing isn't sinful, it's okay. That's not the only criterion. That it's not sinful. That's not the only thing to be concerned about. It isn't if it's sinful. Is this going in the direction that God wants to take me? Am I equipping myself? Am I being made ready? Maybe God wants to send me to Australia or to China or some other place. Maybe, but you'll never know. Believe me, you will never know. You will never know unless you lay down your life. God is not going to come and wrench your social milieu to tell you anything. He's going to come to people that are ready and waiting and praying and keeping themselves red hot from God, even though they're not being used. See, when you're being used of the Lord, it's easy to stay consecrated. But when you're not being used, it's very difficult. And pretty soon your life is filled up with things that are not sinful, that are good, but they're not red hot. And what will happen is in the day of the Lord, you'll stand before him. And you'll say, well, Lord, I know you love me, and I believe in you, and I believe in the virgin birth, and I believe in all these things. And the Lord will say, do you see those people over there? Can you see that multitude of people? They were your inheritance. But I gave them to someone else because you were not diligent. What am I asking for? Total. Total attention to what God is doing in your life. Total attention to it. Always asking the Lord, am I in your will now? Am I in your will now? See, that's hard to live. It is not hard to live. It's as easy to do that as it is to worry. And fret yourself. And complain. It's just as easy to spend your time saying, Lord, am I in your will? That's why it says, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Give diligence. Be diligent about it. Don't coast. It's easy to do in America, but every day that you coast, you lose. You lose something. I know in preaching, the word is moving along rapidly now in these days, and I think sometimes, I hope the people that are not here are listening to the tapes, because there's some things that we don't go through again, and that's lost to you. That's something that you might need at some critical time that would save you from a misstep. And you were careless. So we've got to be diligent, diligent, diligent. I tell you this, if you are diligent, and if you do stay before God as you should, when the Lord is ready to use you, you'll know it. When we came down here, Audrey and I never quit praying. We were praying, praying, praying. When we were supposed to leave education and come down here, we both knew it because we kept ourselves prepared. We're not all entangled in the world. We kept ourselves prepared. And so when the Lord said, move, there was no problem. Just sell the house and here we go. So you've got to be ready. Ready, because at any time the Lord may be ready to speak and you can't hear or won't hear because it sounds like it's messing up your plans. Is that making sense to you? See, and when we came down here, we were ready, and we had to come by faith because there was no money here. You know, there was no way to live. We had enough that we could live for a year, but my goodness, I started off with $300 a month. There was no way. And Stan and Lisa were starving to death. They didn't have anything. And going without food. People have paid a price to be in this church. So the potential that's here in this room, right here, right now, just the potential that's here, is incredible. If every one of you gave yourself wholly to God without reservation, and before you did anything, you said you didn't take anything for granted. Go here, go there, play golf, go to the movies, where you didn't take anything for granted at all. But you kept saying, Lord, is this your will? See what happened to Regina when she went into one of these stores without praying? See, if she had prayed, the Lord said, don't go in there. But she was confident. She got cocky, and that's what happens. See, Moses' sin was presumption, but Joshua's sin was carelessness. See, and we're in a Joshua time. And he got tricked. See, victory, victory. Oh, great. Well, here comes these guys, and they didn't pray. Pray about everything. Take nothing for granted. Never go to the movies without praying. That'll just be the time that one of your kids will pick up meningitis or something from some kid next to them because you weren't where you were supposed to be. See, or this new virus that's going around. I can't even pronounce it. I haven't seen it enough. But there's a new virus going around now in the Southwest. And it's deadly. It's fatal. People carry these into the movies. So you go in there. You don't know who you're sitting next to. Could be a very sick child. You hear, you bring your child and you didn't pray. So guess whose fault it is that your child got sick? Right? Or you said, well, we're going to go here and we're going to go there. And 2 days out, you have a car wreck and your family's killed. Happens all the time. Why? The Lord would have told you. Don't do that. So it's to your advantage. It's to all of our advantage, isn't it? To pray and to be cautious in these days. Well, the higher we go in the Lord, the more room there is. And when we get up there into the stratosphere, pretty soon we get a sense of the saints in light and the presence of Jesus. The Lord told me not to communicate with the dead because I was getting into that. That's a very, very delicious kind of thing to do. The Lord said, don't do it. Don't do it. So I quit. Not like obeying the Lord. But you get such a sense of where you're going and of glory and the saints in light. And it just lifts you out of this world. So the higher you go, the more room there is. Amen?
Amen.
Well, I think, Stan, we're going to have a song, if you will. But let's pray while Stan is getting prepared. I'm going to put the buzz on you right now. I'm going to put the buzz on you right now. Let's stand. Okay. Oh, Lord. I love to put the buzz on people. All right. Now, we're going to do like we did this morning. But don't do this unless you mean it. Don't you utter words before God that you don't mean. Forget your neighbor now. Forget your neighbor. But if you want to live in the way I've been talking about, I mean, so we don't have the kids making us ashamed by saying movies are not redeeming, and then here we are adults going out to the movies for shame, for very shame. And I hope the kids get so far ahead of us that we never catch up. I want the kids to really prosper and go for God and put us to shame. Hallelujah. So I'll pray like I did this morning in fragments, and then if you mean it, pray after me. If you don't, because I call the Lord. Lord, here we are now. Don't start yet. Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, I'm going to ask the dear people here to pray after me if they mean it. And if they don't mean it, Lord, I just want them to consider it and then maybe pray about it later. But I want them to become conscious of whether or not they are doing what they're supposed to do, so they won't lose the fullness of the reward. Praise your holy name.
Yes, Lord.
Praise your holy name. All right. All right. Father, say it after me, if you will. In the name of Jesus, I recognize the days are short. I realize that you have given us the word of life. I realize, Father, that it is something to be shared. I know you want me to be diligent.
I know you want me to lay aside the things of this world.
So I give to you the things that are good but not the best.
Take away from me the love of entertainment.
Take away from me involvement in the world.
Take away from me involvement in the world.
Make me a zealous Christian.
Make me a zealous Christian.
Give me a passion for holiness.
Give me a passion for holiness.
Help me to know when I'm wasting my time.
Help me to know when I'm wasting my time.
Help me not to do things that are not redemptive.
Help me not to do things that are not redemptive.
Lord, make me conscious of those who have nothing. Right now I lay my life on God's altar.
Right now I lay my life on God's altar.
That I may prove what is His perfect will.
That I may prove what is His perfect will.
And Lord, give me the strength and the joy.
Lord, give me the strength and the joy.
To do your will with all my heart.
To do your will with all my heart.
And to always be with Jesus where He is.
And to always be with Jesus where He is.
I pray in His name.
I pray in His name.
Amen.